It was in dying that Christ destroyed our death, and it is in rising that Christ restores our life. Christ will come again in glory, and as in baptism, Mike put in Christ, so in Christ may not, Mike now be clothed with glory. Here now we are God's children, and what we shall be has not yet been revealed, but we know this. We know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for that is our hope, and that is the promise when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, for I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of hell and death, and because I live, you shall live also. We've gathered here this morning in this place where we all would have other places we would rather be, but we've come here because this is the sanctuary. This is where we find love. This is where we find grace. And in moments like this, this is where we find community to walk with us, to support us, and to love us. We've come together here to praise God and to celebrate Mike's life. Now, you can read the obituary, and it would tell you all the facts about Mike. But it wouldn't tell you who he really is, because it wouldn't talk about his love. It wouldn't talk about his faith. It wouldn't talk about those things that were most important, because it wasn't golf that defined Mike. It was you, his family, and his friends. And so we come together here, and we come together in grief, and we acknowledge that we have lost someone special. And our prayer is simple. We pray that God will grant us grace so that in pain we might find resurrection, in sorrow we might find hope, and in life we might find peace. For that is the promise, and that is why we are here.
Would you please stand with me as we recite this ancient creed that defines our faith? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And on the third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, surround us and all who mourn this day with your continuing compassion. Do not let grief overwhelm your children or turn them against you. When grief seems never ending, take them one step at a time along your road of death and resurrection. You know our hearts and share our sorrows. We are hurt by our parting from Mike, whom we loved, and we thank you for his life with us. When we're angry at the loss we have sustained, when we long for words of comfort, yet find them hard to hear, turn our grief to truer living, our affliction to firmer hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You comforted your disciples when you were going to die. Now we ask you to set our troubled hearts at rest and banish our fears. You are the way to our true home. Help us to follow you. Mike's death brings an emptiness into our lives. We are separated from him and feel broken and disturbed. Give us confidence that he is safe and his life is complete with you. bring us together at last to the wholeness and fullness of your presence in heaven, where your saints and angels live with you forever and ever. You are the truth. Bring us to know you. You are the life. Give us that life to be with you now and forever. Would you please stand as we hear these holy words of Scripture?
We gather today to remember in love the life of our dear friend Mike and also his family. There are some words that are very important that we can focus on, which have provided comfort and strength to God's children for many years. And these words are Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are words for us to forever focus on and remember. In Christ's name.
Seven verses from the apocalyptic vision of John, chapter 21, book of Revelation. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready like a bride dressed to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with mankind. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more grief or crying or pain. The old things have disappeared. Then the one who sits on the throne said, "And now I make all things new." He also said to me, "Write this, because these words are true and can be trusted." And he said, "It is done. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give the right to drink from the spring of the water of life without paying for it. Whoever wins the victory will receive this from me. I will be his God, and he will be my son." The word of the Lord.
It seems there are so many things that could be said, but it is always special to hear these words from those who loved and knew Mike best.
Hi, folks. I'm Gary Harrelson. I'm known as the golf buddy of Mike Collier for 30-plus years. Problem? Pastor just told me I had 3 to 5 minutes. How do you tell golf stories in that length of time? But I'll try. I'll tell you first about the time I almost got Mike fired. We were on a par five, and the three of us, foursome, three of us were approaching the green. And I look, where's Mike? He's 250 yards back that way. I said, oh my God, something's happened to him. I better go check. When I got there, he's covered up with a towel completely. I can't see his head. Mike, what's wrong? You okay? He peeks out from this towel. He says, "Shh." I said, "It's time for you to hit. Come on. You better come on or we're going to go without you. We got to keep playing." He pulls his towel. I'm talking to my boss. So this happened more than once. We just didn't approach it that way again. Mike, another story, we were on 18. Golfers know how important 18 is, and that bets come to the conclusion, et cetera. Mike's on the phone again. He's walking up to the green, said, "Mike, please putt out. Let me hold your phone." He's got his putter, one-handed, 15-foot putt for birdie. He knocks the thing in. Kevin Haddock, who had indies against him, fell out of his golf cart. I can't beat a one-armed man with a phone stuck up his ear. Mike had a history of putting 4 feet past the hole, invariably. If he didn't make the birdie putt, he was 4 feet past, and that sucker would make it every time. The pros can't do that. So he liked to jab me, and I liked to jab him. So I said one time he did that on me. I said, "Mike, I hate you. I love you, but I hate you. I am going to talk to Joyce. There's got to be a reason why she married you, because this is unreasonable. Nobody can do what you do." He said, "It won't do any good." I said, "Why is that?" "She's been hypnotized. She doesn't remember the first 5 years of our arrangement." So that Mike was a very funny man. He's always had something. I will tell you about the best round that either he or I ever had. Playing for the senior championship in 1996. You had to be only 50 years old. Playing on a 72 La Quinta, par was 72. We were behind 2 strokes going into the second day. We birdied the first hole, and nothing happens. We know we're getting drowned because we're playing against really good competition. Mike proceeds to make a hole-in-one on number 8. I eagle number 11, and we birdied 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. 62. We won by 3. The reason I bring it up, I pretty much forgot about it, but every time I saw Mike, he would say, "Do you remember that round when we shot 62? So it was important to him, and so I went along with it. Yeah, that was the greatest round ever. Mike, it just always kept us laughing. He was a private man. We never knew a whole lot about his business or anything else, but he kept us in stitches. He always had a comeback. And, you know, it's just a pleasure to have known him all these years. Our kids knew each other. Joyce, I want to thank you for all your love and care for my golf buddy. And Mike, if there are, in fact, golf courses in the sky, please save a place for me and your group. Thank you."
I'm Bob Rowling, and Mike was my uncle. I'll give you a little of the setting, though, because he was almost more like an older brother. My mom was 12 years old when Mike was born, and Mike was only 10 when I was born, and 7 when my brother was born. So the setting is he's a little bit of he wasn't that much older than me. So most of my stories and my memories about Mike come from the early stages of my life. And, you know, Mike was one of 4. He was the youngest of 4. And his dad was killed in a car accident when he was only 2. So he was living in Midland, in El Paso, and we were living in Midland. I could tell you 100 stories about Mike that would just crack you up. But a couple I will tell you just real quickly. One was, I call it the Midland summer. And Mike was, I think, giving his mom and dad a little hard time, or his stepfather a little hard time in El Paso. So my mom and dad thought maybe they would bring him to Midland for the summer, sort of straighten him up. And I don't know if you all remember, but, you know, I guess I was 5 or 6, and David was, you know, 8 or 9, and Mike shows up, and he's, you know, 15 or 16. And I don't know if you all remember the show Happy Days, and the central character on Happy Days was a guy called the Fonz. Well, Mike shows up in Midland, and he was the Fonz. I mean, he was the essence of cool. He was tall, dark, and handsome. By the end of the summer, every high school girl in Midland was madly in love with him. And I think I remember that when he turned around and went back to El Paso, my mom and dad, it was their brightest day. That it was one of David's, my brightest summers, watching Mike come into Midland, I don't think he learned anything about discipline or anything my parents thought they were going to teach him, but he had a blast. And so that summer was really fun. You know, we had a lot of trips. I grew up, my memories of Mike. Our family got together at least once, maybe twice a year, either in El Paso or in Corpus. We were living, we moved to Corpus Christi, and we'd make that long drive to El Paso. And Brian, his older brother, and Bud, and my mom, and we'd all show up. And as I remember it, and it was so much fun, these gatherings sort of centered around two things, golf and music. And we would go to El Paso, and it kind of tells you a little bit about the days. We would, nobody in our family could afford a country club, so we played Scaredy Lake in El Paso. We actually used to go across, it tells you how times have changed. We went across and played Juarez Country Club and come back, and that was those were our golf outings. And you know, Mike was really good at both. As Gary just said, Mike was a low single-digit handicap his whole life. His driver hit this straight little fade down the middle every time, and I was just in awe of him. And in music, you know, Mike was the center of attention in music. He played the guitar like a pop star, and back in those days, you know, sat around and listened to Peter, Paul, and Mary and the Kingston Trio. And there wasn't one Peter, Paul, and Mary or Kingston Trio song that Mike couldn't play and know every word of every song. And we'd sit around at night and play the guitar and sing until we just all dropped off. And I remember those times as so much fun. We just had, Mike was the ringleader for fun in our get-togethers, and I recall that as just being so much fun. But, you know, I think the thing that impressed me the most about Mike as I think about his life, Mike loved people ferociously. He loved me as I was 10 years younger. And I remember, when I'd see him, he would come and just give me a bear hug. And I always felt so loved by Mike Collier. And I know he made his family feel that way. He just loved big, and I loved that about him. And I love it that he knew Jesus, and I don't know what heaven was like last week before he got there, but I know it's a lot more fun now that he's there. Thank you.
I don't know how to follow that. That was both really good. Thanks, guys. Just to start off, I last night, my brother, my sister, and I were looking over my work, and I was getting approval from Brad and Courtney, and we started going at each other. No, this is not right. No, that's not how it was. And in the end, we got it down, but I know that Dad was just sitting up there shaking his head going, "You buttheads, there's nothing... Nothing ever changes, you know, it's just a typical thing." but on another note, I'm sure that knowing my dad, he's probably been reprimanded about 5 times already to get off God's golf course and come sit down and meet with him and talk to him. There's not enough time in the day to talk about the man my father was. Just watching that slideshow, I'm sure hopefully most of you guys got to see most of it. Kind of tells you a story of a man who lived in the moment. It's kind of what God asks of all of us to do on a daily basis, because, you know, we just never know. Life is short. But as I kind of look out over this room, I see his friends, I see our family, the people, loved ones who knew him in their own special way. And that was, I kind of think that we all have that with each other. We all have that special thing that we know about each one of you. We cherish that, and we hold on to that for our lives because, you know, we kind of think God puts people like my dad in our lives just to kind of mold us in one certain way, and that just kind of gets passed on from one person to the next. But for myself and my siblings, he was a father who taught us many things, from enjoying the outdoors, hunting and fishing, learning, you know, how to bait that hook, cast that rod, how to shoot a gun, how to breast a dove out in the field, just really teaching us the love of the outdoors. He up until he got sick, he would still talk about going and wanting to go. We're going to take that trip. We're going to do it. He brought the singer and a great singer-songwriters to the ears of my sister and my brother and me, and has passed that on to us, and we've kind of molded it into our own love for music. My dad taught me how to play the guitar. I taught my brother how to play the guitar. Now he's like 10 times better than we ever were. Jerk. How you do that? I don't know how you do that, but you're good at that. He enjoyed so many different things in life, from the game of golf to he was the master grill artist. I mean, he could grill a steak. He could throw a set of spare ribs on the grill and just blow your mind, blow your hair back. And he loved doing that. Loved being, and that was part of the family, getting the family over to the house, firing up the grill. And he would do this, little dance when he knew something was good. And it was, my brother and I were talking about it. I think we had forgotten, but when he knew something was good, he would come up and be like, "Yeah, it's good, right here." And he would always do his hands like this. Funny. He loved his dogs. His Springer Spaniels were his companions. And he had this way with the dogs where this, kind of pure unconditional love of the face licking. And he always talked about dogs' noses. And he would say, "Look at that dog. I just want to bite that dog's nose because he's so cute." But he would do that all the time. When it came to his work, I tried talking to Dad a lot over the last 20, 30 years and learned from him. Learned, how his sales pitches were and how he prepared himself to meet and greet customers, and it was kind of a natural thing for him. He was able to just kind of retain information. That was a gift. I mean, that's a gift that some people have. They just can retain things and then just have this wealth of knowledge that he just carried with him his whole life, whether it was work, his product that he was repping, or if it was just history in general. He just was a wealth of knowledge. He developed really long-lasting relationships with people stretching all over the place. He was a fierce competitor, whether it was on the golf course or if it was, with his job. When he needed to push hard, not only would he meet the demand, but he typically would bring home the honors. That was something that was, I don't know if I could have ever fill those shoes, but very proud of my dad. And at home with our family, my siblings, myself, he was a father that loved much at times. And when we slipped up, he was tough. He was a tough man, but he did it out of love. And as Bob had mentioned, my dad didn't have a father that raised him. He lost his dad when he was very young, so he didn't really get to know him. So we were talking last night, and we said, you got to take that out because he didn't do that. He was mean. Yeah, he was mean sometimes, but that was the way he knew how to love. And I think that's important that we kind of remember that part of Dad, that he was doing that out of love because he loved big and he loved hard. Sometimes I think he got through to us, and other times it drew us apart, but nonetheless, it would keep him, nothing would keep him from trying to keep us on the right path. And our favorite memories of my dad were him just being funny. He was full of humor, sometimes at the expense of one of us. Most of the time it was at the expense of one of us, I think. He was good at that. Yeah, he was good at that. he would crack us up. And if you were a big part of his life, and I'm sure Gary can back me up on this, if you were close to him, he had a nickname for you. Everybody had some kind of nickname, and I think you had said that you guys didn't even know your middle names.
I didn't know until yesterday.
And so what did y'all, what did you call him?
I called him Michael Ray.
And he called you?
He never said anything different. He called me by my official name, of course.
Oh, well. He always had nicknames, and for the three of us, it was Butthead. That stuck forever, and I think if his brother Brian was here, I think that's where it came from, because Brian called him a Butthead. I don't know, am I allowed to say Butthead in church? I don't think God, I don't know. But thanks, Dad, for that. He deeply loved his siblings, his sister Kay, his brother Bud, and his brother Brian. He was the youngest of the four of y'all, and he looked up to you guys so much, Kay. You were his big sister. Every opportunity that Dad and Mom had to get together with you guys, he made a beeline to come and see you, whether it was at the lake house or it was in Corpus. He really, really loved his big brothers and his sister, and you guys really took care of him. And I thank you for that. When life brought him grandchildren, again, it was like watching him turn into a child. And he had the ability to get on their level and be silly Popsy, that's what we called him. He would see them, he would always refer to them as beautiful and amazing. That's what he called, oh, you're beautiful, and you are amazing. And he always loved so deeply you, Bryn, you, Judson, and you, Dax. Just cherished you guys so much, big time. Y'all made him proud. But to get to the most precious thing in his life was our mother, his wife, Joyce. Gosh, I mean, you want to talk about two people that are madly in love all these years. even during the difficult times in life, boy, there was a lot. A lot. Okay. I'll stop it. No, I mean,
talk
it.
Talk to me about that, Mike, later.
God, he loved you so deeply, Mom. And when he got in trouble, that's when you could see it. I mean, because he would come to you just like a dog with his tail between his legs. And he always knew at the very end of the day, no matter how hard he pushed, that Mama wore the pants in the family. Y'all got to share a lot of memories together over all these years, from here to El Paso and back. Looking through all those pictures this week, it was, you forget about things in life, you know, as you start growing up and you have kids of your own. And going through those pictures, it just tells a story of you guys and how much you loved each other. He really, really loved you a lot, madly in love with you. And thank you for taking care of him, because he needed it. And he only wanted it from you. Just you. So with that being said, I'm just going to close. I found this this poem online. I don't typically read poems. But I close to say goodbye to our father, our brother, our friend, a loving husband, and a grandfather. So this is a poem by some guy, and it read William Unknown. So I'm taking it as an unknown author. Blessed art thou, O Lord of God. Thou hast made the sand, the grass, and the trees, and gently in the tallest oak you waft a gentle breeze. You drew the bubbling little brook, you painted the placid pond, you sigh the deepest twilight and smile the brightest dawn. Beneath the fog, beneath the mist that drifts across the ground, you twirl your mighty finger and spin this world around. The hills, the valleys, the winding wood inspire a soul to sing. Was there ever such beauty, Lord, where rolls the emerald green? Your work dost thus demand, it seems your only handicap is this thing that you call man. Can this be an island, Lord, a place of grace and charm, away from daily trouble and away from daily harm? We pray that this may be, dear God, a place where love extends, where travelers come as strangers and golfers leave as friends. I want to thank all y'all for being here today. It means a lot to me and my mom and my brother and my sister. Thank y'all so much.
On the night before Jesus was to die, he gathered his closest followers, and in the midst of celebrating Passover, he said these words. He said these words 2,000 years ago, but they still ring true for us. For Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And soon the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And again I say, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. So, I don't play golf very much any longer. I used to play quite a bit when I was in East Texas. But knowing how much Mike loved golf, knowing that he was a three-time club champion, and in his life, on his resume, he has four holes in one, I figured I must talk about golf somehow. So I began to think about my golf days, which were not anywhere near what Mike's were. And all I could think about were all the stories and jokes I heard about golf, God, and preachers. There is something about that that goes together. For example, there's that joke that begins with, one day, Moses, Jesus, and God were playing golf. And then there's another one that said, one Sunday, a preacher skipped church to play golf. And then my favorite, one day a golfer goes to heaven. And as I was thinking about how to begin this, I thought, well, if I knew Mike better, I would start with a golf joke, a golf story. But I didn't know him well enough to begin that way. So I want to begin with a prayer that I found, a prayer written by a golfer. This is what it says. "God, what is my fascination with this game? Is it the outdoors, the green fairways, the blue skies, the lakes and the trees, the feel of the breeze across my face? Is it the friends with whom I play, their companionship, their encouragement, the conversations between holes, or the silence as we wait our turn? Is it the game, the balance between grace and skill and power, the striving for perfection, the loft of the ball, the precision of the putt? Or is it all of these? And in these meditations about all of life, harmony, friendship, balance, and every once in a while, the perfect shot and a glorious amen." Maybe this prayer captures why Mike fell in love with the game of golf in the first place. But while Mike loved golf, there was more to him than that. Because if Mike was defined by his golf, we wouldn't be here today. If all that Mike loved was golf, we wouldn't hurt so much today. But Mike was more than just a golfer. Mike was a friend, brother, an uncle, a grandfather, a dad, and a soulmate. That's what defined Mike. And because of that, we know firsthand how much death hurts. Because we feel it now. And so we come to this place, to this sanctuary, not only to proclaim our faith, but to surround ourselves with people who love us and people who love Mike. People who offer us grace and people who offered Mike grace. We've come here to celebrate his life. Joyce, I wish I could tell you that the pain you're feeling right now, I wish I could tell you it's going to go away. But you and I know that's not true. There's going to be days, Brad, where the pain feels a little less than it does, right? And then all of a sudden something's going to trigger it. Maybe you're going to hear a song. Maybe you're going to play a round of golf. I don't know. More likely it'll be something that you smell. And once you do, those memories are going to come back and the pain is going to come back because, like I said, death hurts. But death can end a life. But I fully believe death doesn't end the relationship. And the love that you have for Mike and the love Mike has for you, somehow through the mystery of God's grace, lives on. So I wish I could tell you that this pain's going to go away, but I can't. But I know what I can tell you. I can tell you that we're not here to try to explain why things happen because there really is no explanation. So instead of wasting our time making explanations, we're here to make affirmations about a God who loves us and who promises that he will never let us go. And I can also tell you we're not here to hold back our tears. We're not here to hold back our grief. We're not here to hold back our anger. We're not here to hold back our doubts. Instead, we are here to take all of that which we are feeling and to offer them to a God who knows exactly how we feel, a God who has walked where we are walking, a God who has cried at the grave of his friend Lazarus, a God who understands what it's like to be left and to be abandoned by those closest to him. He knows the pain and the hurt and the doubt. And we're here to offer those to that God. Now, Jack, we could go around this room if we had time. But since someone took so much time, we're not going to go around the room. But if we did, we could tell stories on Mike and some of those stories would make us laugh, right? And some would make us cry. Some we could tell in church. Some probably, Joyce, we should wait to the club, right? And they would be different because some of you know Mike from golf. Some of you know Mike from work. Some of you know Mike just because you were part of his life for 40 years. And so the stories would be different, but they would be similar in one way. Because when you summed up all the stories, it wouldn't be just about golf or work. What you would find in common was at the end of the day that Mike loved. He loved deeply, he loved fiercely, and he loved you. He loved his friends, and his children, and his grandchildren, and his family, and you. And was Mike perfect? Well, no. I mean, none of us are. You know, he had his flaws like all of us do. But his love was perfect. Because it was real, and it was honest, and it was fierce. And that's what we'll remember. And the problem comes, though, when we remember, we hurt sometimes. Which is why Which is like, I tell this story at every funeral. My favorite part of the Gospels is when Jesus is found in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is walking with his disciples, right? And all of a sudden, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, he just stops, and he turns to these guys, and he said, you guys were no trouble. And when Jesus was talking about trouble, he wasn't talking about, I sliced my ball, or I missed the putt. He was talking about trouble. Trouble when the doctor tells you there's no more we can do. Trouble when you're holding the hand of your loved one as he breathes his last. Trouble when you get a phone call that this person you love is no longer with us. Trouble that keeps us up at night. Trouble that won't let us eat. Trouble that, every morning we have to remind ourselves to get out of bed and to breathe. Trouble we've all felt. And the reason why I love that story, because right after Jesus says, you will know trouble, you know the next thing he says? He says, but you will overcome. See, because what Jesus knew is that trouble, cancer, death never has a last word. Jesus knew that God always had the last word, and the last word is always victory. And maybe that's why Jesus could look out over his closest followers and say, do not be troubled. Do not let your hearts be afraid. And maybe that's why Paul the apostle could write with such confidence that I am convinced that nothing, not life, not death, not things present, not things to come, can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So today we gather and we offer to Almighty God the life of Mike Collier, a life that was so much like the game he loved. It was a life filled with adventure. It was a life that had great shots, but also had those hooks and those slices and those penalty strokes. It was a life that at the same time was amazing as well as painful. Shots that he hit straight down the middle of the fairway, and shots that landed out of bounds. And like everyone's life, in its own way, Mike's life was breathtakingly beautiful. And that's what we remember. We remember the beautiful parts and be assured that through the grace of God, Mike is now at rest in that final clubhouse, that building not made with hands, but made eternal in the heavens. You know, I didn't want to start this time with a golf story, but I want to end with one. One day, a golfer went to heaven. That's it. No long story, no punchline. One day, a golfer, Mike, went to heaven. And that's the good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Eddie is going to lead the family out, and they're not hanging around here. They're going to go straight to the cars. And then after the benediction, you're invited to follow them and to go to your cars and then go to the club where they have a reception prepared for you. It was something that Mike insisted. And from what I am told, there is a lot of food. So you will want to go there and to greet the family and to celebrate Mike's life there. And so as a family goes, I invite you, One of the traditions we have here at this church is as we receive the benediction, we hold hands. So if you hold the hand of someone who is near you, and would you receive this benediction? And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. May the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. Amen and amen.